Tonight we continue our study in the Psalms in Psalm 104. It'll take us a couple of weeks to get through this psalm. But this psalm piggybacks on some of you went to the event at Truman State that ICR put on a couple of weeks ago. And at that event, this Christian scientist went after five series of evidences to try to show that evolution is true. And what he did was he went through and showed how initially this was presented as being true. And then even secular scientists came back and said later that no, based upon what they see now, it is not good evidence for it. And the man who presented it, I thought, did a good job, but he could have even exhorted even more that when we look at creation and design, ultimately the end for it is for us to praise and worship God. And that's why we have, with Psalm 104 here, this focus upon God's creation. And so as we look through this, we'll answer the question, why should we praise the Lord? Once again, why should we worship God? So let's look at verses 1 through 18. These are the verses we'll be covering tonight. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. So our main point tonight is this, is that we should praise the Lord because he is the creator. We should worship God because he spoke everything into existence. Psalm 104 has no author listed like the previous Psalm 103. This psalm corresponds to Psalm 107, where it talks about God's providence in creation and sustaining it. But to really understand this psalm, we need to see that it is a poetic meditation upon Genesis 1. This is the psalmist bringing to mind what God did in 7 days. And just to break this down, if you look in your Bibles, verse 2a is day 1, where God brought forth life. Verses 2b through 4 is day 2, where the firmament divides the waters. Day 3 is from verses 5 to verse 18. where it talks about the land and water being distinct in verses 5 through 13, and then the vegetation and trees being formed in verses 14 to 18. Day 5 is verse 19 through verse 24, where the stars and moon are used to keep time. And then verses 25 and 26 cover day 5 with creatures of the sea and land. Day 6 are also in verses 21 through 24 and 27 through 30, which cover animals and land and the food appointed for all creatures. And then finally, the Sabbath day is day 7, verses 31 through 35. Now this covers God's creative work. And notice, it's hundreds, thousands of years later, the psalmist is meditating upon Scripture, and the purpose of meditating upon Scripture is in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That by meditating upon the Word of God, and that God is the Creator who has made all things, and then going into more detail of how He has created those things, it is meant to enliven the psalmist's heart to not only praise God, but to sing to God from his heart. So let's look at this. First, let's be reminded of the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This verse is foundational to all the Bible and to how we are to live and to think. First, everything that we see, hear, taste, touch, breathe, has not always been here. There was a point in which wood did not exist, in which the earth was not present, in which there was no universe. And it came about through God creating it. If He had not acted, there would be nothing here. It would just be God. And God did bring in all that we see. He created every atom, and He created it for a purpose. And since God created it, He created it with a design, just like an architect designs a building for the tenant so that it would meet the tenant's needs. In the same way, God has designed all of His creation for a purpose, with a plan. And since He designed it, and since He provided the materials for it, and since He rules over it, then He has all authority on how it should be used and ruled. In verse 2a, we see day 1, covering yourself with light as with a garment. This is where God says, let there be light. In Genesis 1, that the one who is light brings light out of nothing. And then day 2 is in verse 2b through verse 4, where He creates the heavens and the earth, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of the chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. This is poetic language to describe the power of God. That every star, the sun, which, I forget how many earths can fit into our sun. It's like a million or something. That the sun was spoken into existence by God. The Milky Way galaxy, with all the innumerable stars. And that's one galaxy among many galaxies that God has made. Verse 4, He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire, is quoted in Hebrews 1, verse 7, where the author of Hebrews is trying to explain that Jesus is greater than the angels. And so he says, of the angels, he says, He makes His angels winds and His messengers a flame of fire. That God created the angels, and God also had the angels there at the beginning of creation. Next, we go to day 3, and there are two sections here for day 3. Verses 5 through 13 deal with establishing the lands and the seas. In verse 5, He set the earth, and He sustains it from being destroyed. He has put it on foundations. The earth will not be destroyed or consumed. He makes sure that it is just the right distance from the sun, not too close for it to burn up, not too far away that it would become too cold. He makes sure that it is at the right angle on its axis so that we would have equal distribution of light. He is the one that makes sure the earth remains. Why? Because he has a plan of redemption to fulfill. Verse 6, he covers the deep with waters. The waters stood above the mountains, but then he had them flee. So he is the one who sets the mountains and who has brought the valleys and who has filled in the sea. We were talking about the big lake that's going in at Milan, just north of it, and how it's going to be much bigger than Thousand Hills Lake. And it's going to take a while for the water to fill in. But that is one small little dot in comparison to the Pacific Ocean. I think the Pacific Ocean is maybe 6 or 7 miles deep at possibly its deepest point. If you take Mount Everest, you could turn it upside down at the deepest part and put it into the ocean and it still wouldn't touch the bottom. And God produced the water to fill it in. He's also the one that controls the floods, so that the earth will never be flooded again like in Noah's day. Because he promised to Noah that he would not destroy the earth through the flood. So in verse 9 he says, "You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth." We do not have to fear a great flood that will cover all the earth, where we would have absolutely no land on which to plant our feet. Now there are smaller floods, certainly. There are storm surges from hurricanes like Hurricane Ian in Florida and other hurricanes that have come. But the waters always recede. God has set a boundary. In His creative plan, He's made everything for a purpose. Look at verses 10 through 13. He has springs. Why does He have springs? So they can gush forth in the valleys. So they can go between the hills. Why? So that the springs and the rivers would be the water fountain to the animals. Verse 11, they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. And then he has underground springs where now we can dig wells and then bring up water from those wells to meet the needs of man to have fresh, clean, pure water so that we would not die within a few days. He also creates birds, in verse 12, to sing in the branches. Now, when I was young, I thought, who are people that birdwatch? That sounds like probably one of the boringest things that you could do. Or, being in Illinois, I heard of people who'd go to Alton, and there's a park there, and they would look at the eagles. Like, I was into video games. Who wants to do that? And now, as I get older, like, birdwatching. There might be something to that, to see the different colors and to see the birds come around and to see an eagle fly and to hear the birds sing. Why are the birds singing in a forest where there's no people around? Because it glorifies God. It shows forth that He is the Creator. He creates things that are beautiful and are lovely. He also turns the sprinkler on to water the mountains. Verse 13, from your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. He makes sure water comes down on the mountains, so it comes down from the mountains into the springs, so then it goes into a delta, or goes into tributaries, eventually comes to a large river. God not only created, but He sustains in the present tense. That's why Hebrews 1 verse 7 says of Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds, in the present tense, upholds, not upholded, not will uphold, but upholds the universe by the word of His power. He is sustaining everything and keeping the ecosystem going like it should. This extends to the creation of vegetation and trees. We continue on day 3 in verses 14 through 18. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock. Boy, that's something we need to hear. Not having rain, very much rain the last couple of months, that God gives the timing to cause the grass to grow so there would be a sufficient pasture for the cows and the calves. In the spring, that way you can have alfalfa go up and have grass, and you can cut it, and then you can store it for the winter. God is the one who causes this to take place. He gives us different variety of plants for us to cultivate. We just don't have corn. We have corn, we have beans, we have wheat, we have rye, we have oats, we do potatoes, carrots. There's all kinds of things that we can harvest. He gives wine to gladden man's heart. He gives oil for our face. He gives us bread to strengthen our heart, to nourish us. He provides all these things, and He provides the nutrition in the ground. He provides the water from the air. Notice it's all about God acting. It's not that the water had rain fall upon it. It's God brought rain upon the mountain. Not the mountain was watered. Why do I say that? Because watching the Weather Channel is just like pulling my hair out. So I don't watch it. I just go online. Or you watch the local news. Why? What does Mother Nature have in store today? That's blasphemy. God, what does God have in store for us today? What temperature does He have for us? Is He going to provide us rain? Is He providing us a drought? Is He giving us a nice breeze and wind? Interestingly, a former weather meteorologist at KTVO, she was our neighbor downstairs at Woodwinds. She now works for the Weather Channel. Just found out this last week. I don't think she's a believer. But imagine if on the Weather Channel they're talking about God this, God that, as if God actually sustains the earth and works all things, and that Hurricane Ian, that hurricane, hit Cape Coral, Fort Myers, by the sovereign plan of God according to His power. That would completely change the way people viewed the weather. He also, in verses 16 through 18, He waters the trees. He makes the cedars of Lebanon grow and be strong. He gives the birds home. In providing the trees, it provides habitation for the birds. You see the wisdom of God, how it all works together in the ecosystem. The trees get off oxygen and take in carbon dioxide. We give out carbon dioxide and take in oxygen. We work together in this way. He even provides a habitat for the wild goats on the mountains and rocks of refuge for the rock badgers. That God had an intricate plan and design for how the world would work and how the universe would work. And it works because God supernaturally continues providentially to sustain it. Now, having said this, going back to some of the things that were talked about at that Institute for Creation Research, that talk on that evening at Truman State was about whether or not evolution was plausible, was it real? And so then we have to ask the question, Is the Big Bang theory plausible or real? And can it fit into Genesis 1 and fit into Psalm 104? When asking about what the Big Bang theory is, the scientists say that what happened is that you had a dense ball of matter, And at some point, that matter exploded. And then in the explosion, it caused it all to go out. And then over the course of billions of years, somehow that matter developed into complexity. And then that planets and stars were formed until finally you had then living organisms that were single cell, and then they evolved to something that was much more complex until then you get to humanity. But when explaining this theory, there are several problems. One, where did the matter come from that exploded? Second, why did the matter explode? So you would have to say matter is eternal, and that something caused it to explode. But what was that something? It couldn't be the matter itself. Also, where does the design come from? Looking through our psalm, you see how God arranged everything for a purpose to work together. How did someone, how can this happen, this level of complexity, by random chance? Also, all the theories for the Big Bang Theory, they have no model for star formation. They just assume that it exists. They can't put forward a theory on how stars were formed. And also, they present this theory even though they have no idea what 95% of the stuff in the universe is composed of. It's unknown. And this stuff is called dark energy or exotic dark matter. So they only know what 5% of the universe is composed of. The 95%, they're still discovering and trying to figure out, and yet they're so entrenched on this theory. Well, if we reject the Big Bang Theory, then the next question is, how old is the Earth? Should we promote an old Earth or a young Earth creation theory? Some people promote the gap theory that says, in Genesis 1, you have a gap between verse 1 and 2 of billions of years, and that helps to line up with what scientists say for the age of the universe. Then you have others that say yom or day, the Hebrew word, it does not mean a 24-hour period, even though it says morning and evening, but it is something much longer. And so you can have a large eras of time, and that helps to see an old earth. The problem with this is that the Bible interprets itself. And interprets it as 24-hour days. Exodus 20, verse 11, and talking about the fourth commandment. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what's the grounding for the fourth commandment? The grounding for the fourth commandment is that there was literal 6 days of God creating, and then on the seventh day He worked. So, you should work 6 days, on the seventh day work. Well, if they were not 6 literal days, then that would be absolutely no... There'd be no reason to appeal to it. If each day was 1,000 years, then we should work for 1,000 years, or 6,000 years, and then rest for 1,000 years. But that's not what it means. It's 6 24-hour days. Next, if you have an old earth proposition, then you have the problem that death precedes the fall. But the Bible clearly says that the fall is the cause of death. And then if you get into the scientific data, one of the issues involves the moon. The moon, as it rotates around the earth, is slowly, very slowly, getting farther and farther away. So in 6,000 years, it's moved about 800 feet further away from the Earth. Well, if you had a situation where we have an old Earth, like 15 billion years, then if you take the scientists who say the moon is at least 4 billion years old, if you go back in time, then instead of going away, further away, as you go back in time, it'll come closer. When you go back to that 4 billion years, it would mean that the Earth and the Moon would be touching each other and wouldn't exist. Also, another thing that disproves old Earth is that the human population, over the many years, hundreds of years, the human population roughly doubles every 150 years. The young Earth is consistent with the present totals of 7 billion people. But let's just use that configuration. Every 150 years, the population doubles. So if the Earth was 50,000 years old, and you use that configuration, that calculation, then the population should be 10 to the 99th power. 10 to the 99th power is more than all the atoms in the universe. Finally, people look to carbon-14 dating and say, well, carbon-14 dating says this is billions of years old. Well, carbon, one of the problems with carbon is it cannot remain in dead things very long since it decays rapidly. And also, the carbon-14 dating has been shown to be wrong when looking at known objects that are been created in the last few years. So, for example, in New Zealand, there was a volcano that erupted and it created new lava rocks. And they used potassium-argon dating. And this potassium-argon dating said that these rocks were either 270,000 to 3.5 million years old. But those rocks were created in the last 50 years. And they know it because of what has taken place. So ultimately, when we see this, all of these things, whether the Big Bang Theory or an old Earth, what it does is it robs God of the glory that is shown in Genesis 1 and Psalm 104, and it stops us from praising and honoring Him for the majesty of His creation, for the splendor, for the complexity, for the awe-inducing wonder that it should cause in us when we look at the sun, moon, and stars, when we look at Mount Everest, when we look at the Mississippi River, when we go to the plains and see it in the spring, the verdant fields. This robs God. So, brethren, Genesis 1 is not not some analogy, it's not some hyperbole, it is history with great and glorious implications. God created everything. Praise Him. God created everything with a purpose. Praise Him for His design. God has authority over everything. Praise Him for being the one who rules over all. And when we remove God as the creator, it isn't just a scientific disagreement. It is slandering His great and glorious name, and it steals His glory from Him and assigns it to theories and computations, and ultimately man swoops in to try to present a theory that raises up and elevates up us at the expense of God, not only in saying He needed help, or He uses these effects, but ultimately that God doesn't even exist. We're just matter. But praise be to God, that is not true. And praise be to God, since He has created us, one of the reasons He's done so is so that we might pray to Him. Let's go and pray.